to consider before we get started. We'll begin with a short, just a paragraph of a news article. It might be of interest to us. Four Hughesville players hit Austin Knighton, and four players bounced right off. 50 yards later, Knighton stood alone in the end zone, and victory was all but assured. That was the Friday night game between the Lancers and Hughesville. Now, I do that to highlight Austin because he is a young member or attendee of the church here, and he does have a good skill in football, and I'm proud of that fact that he gets 100% when he plays football. We need to keep our young people in prayer, though, because with that spotlight and responsibility comes responsibility greater to bear Christ, a good witness for Christ, even in football. So do keep him in your prayers. We are thankful that we know him, and we look to see great things from his life, how God will use him. Amen. In different aspects. So keep him in your prayers, and along with the other young ones in the church, and I think of my brothers too, Jesse and Levi, just starting out in life, and how I wish they would avoid a lot of the mistakes that I made at their age. Tonight, Raymond Rook will be with us, and he plans to be preaching from Psalm 119. And then following, we'll have our congratulation fellowship. Please plan to attend. And then this coming Monday, Peggy's not here today. Where is she? Oh, she's inside. Peggy has her eye operation, and today is her birthday as well. So wish her a happy birthday. There's no age given here, so you'll have to ask her that in secret. And then Ken Knighton has a birthday on the 13th. And then there is a new edition of the publication by Spurgeon Ministries, a sermon by Spurgeon, The Ascension and the Second Advent Practically Considered. This ministry is quite unique for being in Canada. It's probably the only ministry that really focuses on Spurgeon. Here in the States, you could find a lot of groups and think tanks who quote Spurgeon a lot, but to have a ministry in Canada, of all places, dedicated to reproducing and publishing Spurgeon's sermons is quite remarkable. And this group usually would come out to any TBS-sponsored events, convocation, graduation, and their conference they hold every other year or so. So please pick up one and enjoy the sermon by Spurgeon. We're going to consider the Great Commission, and I've titled it The Last and Great Commandment. Now, by last, I don't mean the only commandment, or as if it's the only one we need to obey. But by last, I mean the last he's given to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And the hymns I chose really help develop the theme of reasons and motivations and abilities and evangelism. My Jesus, I love thee. Jesus bids us shine. Has to do with giving a testimony for Christ. Jesus, I have promised. Speaks of the commitment we make to Christ. We're not to take the commitment to Christ lightly. There is a cost to following Christ. And when we are awakened to that relationship with Christ by the Spirit, saved from our sins, there is a responsibility. There is a promise we make indeed. And then the last hymn, Holy Spirit, help us, reflecting on the fact that, and we'll reveal this, we'll dig deep into Scripture this morning and see how the Holy Spirit really is the power in evangelism. So let's begin with hymn number 547, My Jesus, I Have Loved Thee, 547. 653. It's a children's hymn, I know, but we are admonished to be like children when following Christ, obedient to his voice. 653, Jesus Bids Us Shine. Hymn number 552, Jesus, I Have Promised. Let us stand as we sing hymn number 638. Again, another children's hymn, but very poignant in pointing out the truth that it is the Holy Spirit's enabling us, Christ's Spirit, that we have the ability, the power, the compassion to evangelize.
Holy Spirit, hear us, help us.
standing for prayer. Father God, as we approach your throne of glory this morning, we look with anticipation to see what you will show us and convict us of and change within our hearts, that we may be better equipped to serve you, to love you, and love our neighbor. We ask for your help in this process, Father. We ask that your Spirit would be with us, restrain our attention to your word. Help me, Father, as I preach, to speak and apply what you have me to convey. We thank you for each of the members here, Father. May your blessing be upon them. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Bob. Since Austin's here, I'll reread what I wrote earlier about him. It says here, Austin, in the paper about you, 4 usual players hit Austin Knighton, and 4 players bounced right off. 50 yards later, Knighton stood alone in the end zone, and victory was all but assured. And we're proud of you and your achievement in football, and we're praying for you that what is said here in a newspaper about earthly things will be said for you by God in heaven. So we're glad to have you in our company, and not only opponent's team. You guys hear something? Maybe not. Here it is. Matthew 18:19-21. Again, I say to you that if 2 of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst, in the midst of them. That was a playful demonstration of the reality that Christ is with us this morning. I think sometimes we need to reflect upon that when we gather together as a body of believers. It's not just for social interaction or edification. It's not for just something to do on Sunday. It's not to look good to our neighbors. We come to meet with Christ, our Savior and Lord. The purpose that we are called Christians, why we can call ourselves disciples of Christ. And sometimes that may even be scary. Christ's Spirit is among us at this time. It need not be scary because Christ loves us. He loves us so much that in God our salvation was secured before the foundation of the world. And he came to this earth to secure it for us by dying on the cross. So it needs not be a fearful thought. It should be a delightful thought. Christ is with us even now. I also bring that to our attention because Christ will be our witness this morning. He'll witness what I will say, with what motive I say it. He'll witness with what intention we listen. He cares about these things. They demonstrate our love for him. John 14:21 states, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him." Again, John 14:23 states, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." And then again in John 16:27, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I have believed that I have come forth from God." Jesus is concerned about our attentiveness to his word, his commands, because they show a true disciple. They show forth a true disciple. Jesus knew the hearts of those who followed him, and when things got tough, they departed. He didn't entrust himself to their goodwill, their favoritism. He knew a lot of the people that followed him were looking to him for the wrong reasons. An earthly ruler that would solve all their problems. And though he did come to solve the world's problems, it had to do with spiritual condition more than physical condition, although they are related. So Jesus is with us this morning. He cares how I preach, because if I do not speak in truth, if I speak in misguided terms or try to deceive you, I really don't love him. I don't love you if I do that. And he cares how you listen. Because as we read these passages, as we continue, these are the very words of Christ spoken to his disciples. This isn't what I made up. This isn't what the latest print off the press. These are the everlasting words of Christ, the words of life. So we're discussing this morning the Great Commission. And I titled this The Last and Great Command. And as I noted before, it's not the last command because it's the only command that we have to follow. It is the last before Christ gave, before he ascended. And it's known as the Great Commission. So I think we contribute to it the Great Command. This is a command for the disciples of Christ. Now we need to get rid of a few misconceptions. Because this was addressed to disciples, they say, well, it's only for disciples then, the original 11, not including Judas. But it's interesting that if you look at the term Christian, it's only used two or three times in the New Testament, and never did the followers of Christ refer to them as Christians. It's what other people called the disciples of Christ. They were referred to as Christians. So it wasn't a title that disciples took upon themselves. It had been the titles of the Jews or the Gentiles would have given to disciples, which simply means Christian follower of Christ. So, a proper term for each of us, we are disciples of Christ. The world might refer to us as Christians, but to be biblical, we are disciples of Christ. And that's not the only proof I'm going to give to you this morning that this applies to us. I hope to eradicate any doubt that we may have in our minds that this is not a responsibility of each and every one of us. So I've heard this before in other places, that this simply belongs to disciples, therefore we are immune to its implications. We are not. The Great Commission is given in some form in all four of the Gospels, and then in Acts. And it's interesting, when you think about the Gospels, you might say, well, sometimes they seem contradictory. And that was objection I've heard a few times in the past, and it's not the case. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. Just if you have several different news organizations covering the same event, there'll be different angles which they will convey to their own biases, perhaps, or just to their understanding of the topic of hand. The same is true for the Gospel writers. The Holy Spirit had a particular intent, an emphasis that each of the Gospel writers were to convey when penning the Gospels. And it's interesting that of some of the parables and some of the teachings of Christ, not all of them are found throughout the four Gospels. Some of the parables will only be in Matthew and Luke, or some only in Mark or in John. A lot of the material covered in John you will not find in the first three synoptic Gospels. But of all the teachings and recordings, historical accounts, each of the four Gospels record in some part or another the Great Commission. And I think that's remarkable, that of one particular thing to cover in detail and make mention of, Christ's last command to his disciples. I think that should convey to us emphasis and importance that this had upon given from Christ. This is given from Christ, and they realize the depth and the absolute necessity of fulfilling this. And they knew that it did not apply just to their own lifetime, but they recorded for all eternity in the Word of God by His Spirit. So that's something to keep in mind too. Well, let's begin looking at the Matthew account. And we're going to look at all five accounts in the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. And in doing so, I cannot cover them in much detail or develop the context at large, but make some passing observations and general conclusions and the purpose for this sermon. But turning to Matthew 20 in your Bibles, starting at verse 18. We'll start at verse 18. And Jesus says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Some passing observations. First of all, the Great Commission was and is commissioned by Christ. I would like to ask, by whose authority are you giving us a new law in this land? It has to come from Congress, or the president has to sign off it. Whose authority is this command coming from? Well, it's commissioned by Christ himself. No one else. Supreme authority of the universe. This is a greater command than if President Bush would come to your house and ask you a personal favor. How quickly we would snap to and do that for him. This is of much more significance. Another observation. Because Jesus was given all power, the disciples are going into all the world proclaiming the gospel. And by so doing, it's an extension of God's, Christ's power. Christ is going to empower them. He's going to animate them. They're like black and white cartoons. When Christ comes to our life, we are given color, we're given life, animation. We can move about for kingdom purpose. So it's not simply me becoming a Christian and just it's all about me. No, the power that lives in me is an extension of what the power of Christ is at work in this world. It's of Christ. Secondly, the Great Commission is a global mandate. All nations, it says. The content of the gospel message is original with Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So when we think about the message that we convey and seeking to fulfill this mandate, the message is original with Christ. It comes with Christ's authority, His power to do it, and it needs to be given with integrity of the gospel account. And secondly, the Great Commission is a perpetual command to be fulfilled by every generation of Christians. And it's interesting that if this was not true, how do we get saved? If you look at the expectation of the disciples and Paul, I mean, it was very intimate. Christ was going to return. So if you read the Pauline epistles and the gospel account, it made it sound like Christ would be coming soon. Be prepared. Be ready. Do the work now while you have daylight. I mean, it was very, in their soul, their spirit, they expected Christ to return any moment. If they had not taught their disciples, Paul, when he taught Timothy, he didn't teach Timothy to preach the gospel. How would that gospel have been handed down from generation to generation if no one would have continued to preach the word of God and was not heard by faith? So it is a perpetual command. Okay, those are just five observations from Matthew. Turn with me now to Mark 16:14-20. Mark 16, 14 through 20. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meal at meat, and upbraided them, where he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And that doesn't mean preach the gospel to dogs, cats, and all the like. All of creation. That could be interpreted as well. He that believeth and is baptized, is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these things shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And I'll get to verse 20. Verse 15 is pre-ascension. Verse 15, this is the command. Verse 20 is post-ascension. This is Mark's commentary. What happened? How did the disciples respond to this command? And they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Isn't that interesting? They weren't content just to hear these words either. They went, they did, they obeyed. And I would say they set forth an example for every disciple of Christ to follow. Again, we have in this text the Great Commission given as a global mandate. Verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is a proclamation to the whole of creation. No one is to escape these truths. The disciples correctly applied the Great Commission. They went forth. They went in his power. It says in verse 20, as they went forth, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. We are co-laborers with Christ in this Great Commission. We're not on our own. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to worry about how we're going to get results. Is this going to work? Am I making a fool of myself? Christ is with those who labor kingdom task. And this is a kingdom task. Holy Spirit power, this is. It's interesting that as I read you these passages, you'll see how another gospel writer will expand upon the same idea that was covered in, say, Matthew and Mark. Because in Matthew it says all power. And now I said Holy Spirit, but if we just had this text, you'd say, well, how did you get that? And if you look at the Mark account, it says the Lord is working with them. So now we're going to see watch how these, in both these accounts already we've seen that it's a global mandate. We might be asking, well, what about our neighbor next door? If you went by just a Matthew account, you think, well, I got to pack up and go to Afghanistan. And that may be the case. And the same is true for any doctrine. As you pick up a text and it says something clearly to you, make sure that is not further developed before you, in your own convictions, affirm that to such a degree that it leaves out any other case. Make sure you take into the entire counsel of God, or you might misapply it. Just a quick hermeneutical tip. So looking at Luke, let's see how Luke develops this idea of power, the Lord working with him, the global mandate, obedience, and so forth. So Luke 24, beginning at verse 44 through 49. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, from which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So now, this doesn't start off as in Matthew and Mark. I mean, it's not given the head title in our Bibles, the Great Commission. Essentially, it's the same thing that Jesus is giving to his disciples before his ascension. Verse 48, And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. So first of all, again, we have the message. It's a repentance and remission of sin. This is from Christ. This is a Christ-ordained mandate. Again, it's to be preached. Again, it's in his name, his power, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now we have a global mandate, all nations, but he's nuancing it. Begin in Jerusalem. Begin with your own folk near hand. So we have a global mandate, and we have a local mandate. The neighbor next door needs to hear the gospel message. And again, we pick up on the theme of the Holy Spirit. Here in Luke, it says, You will be endued with power from on high. Now, even from that passage, you might say, well, how are you making the connection from this and the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll look to John and Acts to solidify that thought. But again, we see here in Luke, the basic elements of the Great Commission are conveyed and to be obeyed. It's sanctioned by Christ. Like we said, it's local and it's global, mandate Jerusalem and all nations. And I'm going to say that even here we can see in seed form that the Holy Spirit is our energy that we need to obey the Great Commission. And what I mean by energy, our strength, our ability, our courage, our compassion. And you think of the fruits of the Spirit. Evangelism can't happen without the Holy Spirit. It puts our heart in such a place that we can convey the gospel message so that the offense that it causes is not from our behavior, our attitude, solely the gospel message is what pricks the heart. We have nothing to boast about when we preach the gospel message. We can't say, hey, I got the gospel. You don't. You better believe you're going to hell. So looking at John, let's look to John here. Chapter 20. And then we're starting at verse 19. I think this is just my own thinking into this. Christ could have started the gospel accounts with this. You're going to become my disciple because I'm going to send you out to the world and you're going to suffer like I suffer. Boy, that would have been a poor advertising slogan. Sign up right now so you can suffer. You're going to die. So only one person is going to survive to live an old age. The rest of you are going to die in some form. And I think they first had to become intimately aware of Christ and his person and his mission on earth and who he was before they could take on to that type of conviction that would be needed to suffer and die for this cause. But also, I won't evangelize very long. I would say we won't evangelize very long if we aren't consistent with word, with action. Because when you go out and speak something, the obvious thing is to say, and that's the same true for politicians. They have these great campaign slogans. We're going to change the world or something like that. And then people believe them. They must believe them because they vote a person in. But they also watch to see what the person actually does, see if they do bring any substantial change. And the tendency is if they don't keep their promises, if they don't perform throughout the next election. Now, if the world view has that type of standard for politicians, how much greater when we carry a message out, we preach the gospel message, if we're not consistent with our words to action, if we're not living it, they're going to spot hypocrisy right away. Now, that doesn't mean the gospel is corrupt because Christians are hypocrites. You never judge a system of thought solely upon its adherence, because human beings are human beings. They will fall and they will stumble. If you want to truly judge a system of thought, you go back to the system of thought. Go back to the gospel message and see the leader of it. See what Christ did. See if he was consistent. And any time you do that, you'll be encouraged to see that Christ was. He did it all. And that's the same way you can answer a non-Christian. They'll say, well, all Christians are hypocrites. Have them look at Christ. Argue with Christ. Did he live the life? Did he die on the cross? And it's clear that he did. So we were looking at John 20 now, verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And they said, Jesus, and then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let's look at verse 21. Our going and in obedience to the Great Commission is an extension of Christ coming to this earth. Can you feel the weight of that, the weightiness? This isn't some just cute thought. Just as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Then we have, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Jesus sending us is reciprocating what God has done with him. God sent his Son, and now his Son sends us. Now, here's the difference. Well, we can say, well, we're not Jesus. We're not going to die on the cross. We're not going to save anybody by our good works. That's not what he's saying here. Jesus is the message. That's a unique difference. Jesus is the message that we preach. He lived it. He died it. He rose again to it. He is the message. He's the gospel message. So that was God's sending of Christ. That was Christ's accomplished goal, and he did it. We, on the other hand, Jesus is sending us. We are to live and proclaim that message. We are to live and proclaim Jesus Christ. It's an extension of it. It's like one of those screwdrivers that have a telescoping magnet on it. You have the screwdriver, but if you can't get to your fallen screw on the ground or down the engine, it's useless. In the same way, just as Christ came into this world and brought the message of redemption to life, he animated it. He fulfilled it from all the Old Testament prophecies. We are an extension to further that same mission that Christ started. There's no way out of it. We are an extension of God's purposes in redemption, those who have been called to Jesus Christ. And now here, clearly we see that what the other three gospel writers were talking about is the Holy Spirit. It is the power of evangelism. And we should start to pick up on some things here. For me to go out there and not prepare myself spiritually, praying, meditating upon Scripture, making sure I have a clear idea in my mind what I'm actually preaching, not go out there, shoot off the hip type of thing, know the gospel message, be able to explain it in a very clear and precise way, give it the way Christ would have given it, bathe myself in prayer, asking the Spirit to go before me and prepare our hearts. If we don't do this beforehand, we have no right, first of all, to expect any results, because we didn't do it Christ's way. We're doing it like, was it Tony Bennett, I did it my way type approach to evangelism. That won't work, and we won't see results. We'll be discouraged. We'll be beaten into the dirt by someone who's smarter than us. And we'll conclude one of two things. It doesn't work, or all the elect have been collected. There's no one else out there to be saved. And neither one of those conclusions are right. But before we go move on, let's look at Acts now. Now, Acts is the second volume written by Luke, the physician. Again, this has been post-ascension. Christ has already ascended. He's recording what's happened. Christ has given this command. You're going to go out to the world. You're going to preach the gospel. And starting at verse 8 of Acts 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto all the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So clearly we have that it is the Holy Spirit that is coming down for this purpose, this task at hand. To continue on Christ's message. If you remember back when Jesus baptized, it was a Trinitarian act. The Spirit came down from heaven and rested upon Jesus, the Son. And the Father said from heaven, Behold, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Most people don't see that as a Trinitarian act, but you have all parts of the Trinity in work there, preparing Jesus for ministry. And many times Jesus makes it known that is that he has meat that they cannot see. He has a source of ability that they do not know about. But he would not leave them orphans. He would send a comforter. So the same is true for us. If we think we can attempt evangelism without the Holy Spirit upon us and going before us, we're ill-prepared and we will surely meet with defeat. There's many Old Testament stories of when Saul or Joshua's, from the first battle Joshua lost, he lost because there was disobedience in his camp. And God says, don't be surprised when you're defeated if you don't do it my way. And don't think I've abandoned you, and don't think that my system doesn't work. Never question God. Always question your application of God's word. God's always right. That's the bottom line. You can't argue with God's word. And if we're doing something and it's not working, it's not because God let us out to dry. It's not because God's word is all of a sudden changing its application. 9 out of 10 is going to be, or 100% of the time, it's going to be our application of the word of God that will lead us off. And I'm not saying that to make it sound like there's no certainty in understanding truth. There is much certainty. But be willing to question our applications of God's word. So, observations from Acts 1. Evangelism is impossible without the Holy Spirit. We are Jesus' witnesses,